All right. Well, I told you last week we are going to take a little break from Romans. So we're going to be in Psalm 113. Everybody, should we do a sword drill? All right. Go ahead and find Psalm 113 is what we're going to be looking at this today. We got a winner. It's one of the youth, of course. You weren't at camp, though. All right. So we're in Psalm 113. How many of you have heard of the Hallel Psalms? Have you heard that word before? Egyptian Hallel. Psalm 113 through 118. It was interesting this week as I started studying these. We've done this in the past where we go through the Psalms, and it's always kind of, I just pick the ones that I like the best and things like that. I was talking actually with Allie this week, and she had just studied the Hallel Psalms and kind of said, why don't you do that? And I thought, well, that's a good idea. And the more that I dug into it, I think the thing that just marks me the most, and we say it all the time, right? God's word is one story, and it points to one unique character, which is Jesus Christ, and God's working throughout time to make this reparation to the broken relationship that we have with him, to bring this one who could pay the penalty for our sins. We've seen a lot of that in Romans. And just as I read the different things, I was even reading just on the pool of Siloam or Shiloh, and it had nothing to do with this, but there's a rich history where these psalms would be read, whether it was before Passover or many of the other feasts. And so again, you just get this sense of how uniquely knit together the Bible is. And of course, it's all leading to the culmination of Christ, which I think we'll see this morning. But this is the beginning one. Psalm 113 is really just about how great God is. And we really sang it in Awesome God this morning. But it's such a unique blend of God's incredible greatness and his graciousness. There have been many what we might call great people throughout time. King Louis XIV of France in 1715, he died after a reign of 72 years. There's like one history buff in here, right? Brandon's the only one. Maybe there's some others. Full disclosure, I hated history as a kid, but now you look back and read some of these things, but he was a great monarch. In fact, he called himself the Great. He was famous for the statement, I am the state, and his court was magnificent in Europe, it says in this little snippet that I have here. His funeral was equally spectacular, and so as his body lay in state in a golden coffin, there were orders given in the cathedral that there should be very dimly lit with just one candle kind of highlighting, dramatizing his greatness. But this is great. What happened is thousands of people were waiting in the hushed silence of this auditorium for the funeral to begin. The bishop went up front and he slowly snuffed out the candle and he said, only God is great. Amen? I mean, this guy is laying there dead. Right? Only God is great. And it's such a reality in our lives that we get kind of just overlooked so often. And so Psalm 113, again, it speaks of just the greatness of God and how all the nations he's over all the nations. He's over all the heavens. And we'll try to bring that into perspective. But who is like him? And that's a repeated phrase throughout Psalm 113 through 118. Who is like this God who's enthroned on high? One person has said, J.B. Phillips, that most of our problems, we have a lot of problems in life, right? We have a lot of issues and things that come up. Most of our problems is because we have too small a view of God. Think about that for a minute. You might say, well, how could that be? When we have these issues, these things that come up, usually what happens is the focus gets drawn into ourselves, and that's why our problems look so big compared to everybody else's, compared to all the other things in the world. But if we understand just the grandeur of God, then how can we worry, right? How can we look at ourselves and even have a claim that, oh, this is a terrible thing? So we have to get a biblical view of how great God is. But again, the psalm doesn't leave us with just that, right? Because if we're just stuck on how incredible God is, And that brings into view how terrible and how small and how insignificant we are. Then we're kind of left in a bad spot. But as the psalm will go on to say, he looks down, right? He humbles it himself, actually, is how it's translated in some groups or in some scriptures. He looks down on the weak, on the poor, on the worthless, and he actually lifts us up. And that's the gospel message. It's really an incredible thing. So all that to say, we're in Psalm 113 this morning. Let's stand together as we read this short psalm. Psalm 113, beginning verse 1, it says this: Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord for from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on earth and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we ask that you would guide our thoughts this morning in our time. God, we thank you for your revealed word that leads us in right understanding of who you are. God, would you put into perspective this morning in our minds who we are before you? Because when that's in perspective, then the light of your grace, the light of your gospel is so bright, and we can't help but to praise you. So God, again, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So as I said, this is what is sometimes called the Hallel Psalms or the Egyptian Hallel. And if you notice that, it has kind of the beginning of the word hallelujah in there. And so Hallel really means just to praise. And when you add the uya, you can see Yahweh in there, right? So it means to praise Yahweh, the word hallelujah. Again, we kind of sang that a number of times this morning in different ways. Many of the psalms are praising God, right? Michael, you were talking about the psalms yesterday. They're kind of a unique set of books, right? Because you get all different feelings and all different things in life through the psalms, right? You can have great joy and great rejoicing and praising God and great sorrow. You can have just the whole gamut of emotion, but what always comes back to is that God is God, right? He's faithful, he's majestic, he's mighty in power, and we should serve him, we should worship him, we should praise him. And so as we kind of get going this morning, there's really only kind of two parts to the psalm. There's the call to worship, and then there's this kind of explanation of the cause, why we should worship him. So we have the call to worship in verses 1 through 3, and you can put it in different ways. We're stirred to worship. We're commanded to praise God, to worship him. The Psalms, it seems, in other places in Scripture, like to repeat things. We read that this morning, you think, well, that's kind of overkill, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. There is no excessive repetition, I don't think, in how we're commanded to praise God. I was thinking about this, and I've shared not too long ago kind of the trouble in translating in different languages from French to English as we learned French to go into the mission field. The word for holy in French is saint, S-A-I-N-T. And so we have songs where we sing holy, holy, holy. And in English, that sounds pretty good, right? Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Well, in French, saint, saint, saint. And of course, you don't say it like that. It's saint. So the Saint Esprit, the Holy Spirit. It doesn't sound quite so catchy and good. And so oftentimes in those situations, they'll say three times holy. You think, well, that seems weird, doesn't it? That doesn't. But it kind of shows that those three holies are important, right? It's in God's word. Praise the Lord three times is important. It's not excessive. It's not too much to say, you need to praise the Lord. Praise is an interesting thing, though, right? Because our natural kind of response to something should be to praise, right? As we, you think of a sunset and you look at the sunset and you just want to say, wow, look at that. Right? Of course, we're not praising the sunset. We're praising God in that moment. But the natural response to something good is to say it, to praise it, to say, this is incredible. But on the other hand, we can also cultivate praise, right? As you probably know someone in your life who just is constantly, their outlook is, well, praise God for that, right? You go through a trial, well, praise God. What is he teaching you in that? You go through something great, well, praise God. I think most of us would probably say that we lack a little bit when it comes to just the praising of God. I'd ask for a show of hands, but I think that that's the reality. I'll raise my hand first and say, so I think we struggle with really praising God. Psalm 106, actually, I put it in your bulletin, but it says this, praise God, O give thanks to the God, to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. But look at what he says next. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? There's a reality that we can't praise God enough. There's a reality that we never probably will, but we should cultivate this kind of heart mindset of praising God. C.S. Lewis kind of talks about this. He says that I think we delight to praise what we enjoy. And so the reality is if we're not praising God adequately, that we're probably not enjoying him as we were created to do. He says, I think that we delight to praise what we enjoy because praise not merely expresses, but it completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. So part of enjoying God is praising him for it, is making that known. Our enjoyment is spontaneous overflow, it says, it goes on to say, into praise. Our enjoyment of who God is and what he has done for us will also erupt into heartfelt praise. And so the psalmist begins this morning by saying, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Do you know the reality is that only his servants can praise him? Right? If you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not a servant of the living God, then why you wouldn't praise him? Praise the name of the Lord. There's a couple things in this psalm. One that's repeated, I think, the most often in this group is the phrase, from now and forevermore. And so this is kind of what's the duration of our praise? Well, it's all time, and it's in all places, everywhere we go, from now until forevermore. It says, from the rising of the sun to where it sets or to its setting. That isn't a time of, that's not talking of duration, but that's talking over all of the earth. Anywhere that we can go, we should be praising God. There's a reality that some people refuse to praise God, right? They refuse to acknowledge him, but scripture tells us that in the end, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess, and every person ever, whoever was and ever will be, will praise God, right? Because he is worthy. The problem is that once it's too late, and the outcome of that from that moment on is different. But what he's telling us now is right now, if you're hearing this, praise God from now until forevermore. Now is the time to worship him. Over all the earth. And so what's the cause of our praise? We get into verses 4 through 9. And the first thing is just that it's all about his greatness. Again, we talked to this yesterday. It talks about his name. What's God's name? I used to have a shirt when I was in high school that said, God's last name isn't damn it. Right? We talked about this yesterday. We use God's name as a curse word, and that's like the smallest, the little minuscule point of the third commandment isn't about his name. But what does his name represent? It represents everything that he is. All of his character, all of his holiness, all of his greatness, that's what God's name is. It represents God himself. And so he says, praise his name. Three times right here in this verse it says that. Again, talking about the character of God. So what is God's name? I mean, we have an instance in Exodus 3 where Moses says, or God's sending him out, go and call the people of Israel, I'm going to bring them out. And he said, well, who do I tell them has sent me? Does anybody know? I am, right? I am who I am is maybe a better translation, but he says, go and tell them I am sent you. What does that mean? James Boyce helps us with a few of these, and I just want to give you this list because it's helpful. But what does it mean that I am sent you? First of all, it means that he's a person, right? Not a human, but a person. He's not this abstract philosophical idea. He's not some thing that's untouchable, unknowable, unseeable. He revealed himself to Moses, and he spoke to him in words. He says, I am sent you. He's the self-existing one. He wasn't created. There was nothing that brought him into being. There's no big bang, and then God was there. It also speaks of his self-sufficiency. I am. I'm self-existent. I have no need for you or the angels or any of these things that I created. God is, and he's self-sustaining, self-sufficient. He's also eternal. Within that word, that name, I am, it speaks to his eternality. He is and he always will be. He's unchangeable, right? He will never contradict or change or do anything that's different. And so Boyce goes on to say this, that we can trust God to be as he reveals himself to be. This also means that he's inescapable. We talked about that just a minute ago. There's nowhere that we can go to get away from him. You can ignore him in this lifetime, but you will not be able to ignore him for all of eternity. And so we get back to the whole point of this book. If we understand then that we have this broken relationship with God, again, back to the beginning and how that all happened, but what do we do about it? God revealed his name to Moses, and it centered on his goodness, his sovereignty. It talks of his grace and his love, all of those things. But the application of it is that we praise him. It leads to our just praising all of his name. That's kind of the point. So we can't pick our favorite attribute. God is love, right? There's a lot of churches that want to do that, and we just preach the love of God. But you can't preach his love, again, as we've seen in Romans, without preaching his justice, without preaching his holiness. And those things lead to parts of that we're uncomfortable with, humanly speaking. But God is just, and he will punish sin. So we have to be stirred to praise. We're commanded to do it. We grow this kind of praising within us. It's something that we should help one another do, right? Travis does it every Sunday morning as he gets up here and pours his heart into, let's praise God together, let's worship him. We worship him for his grandeur. Let's look at a few of these other verses here. From the rising of the sun to the setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. That's a pretty simple way of just saying that he's over everything on earth. Nobody would argue that. But he goes on to say, what? His glory is above the heavens. What does it mean that his glory is above the heavens? What are the heavens? One writer helps us try to understand this with just some, see if you can follow this. First of all, his glory is above the heavens. If you could travel from earth at the speed of light, which obviously we can't, but if you could travel at the speed of light, it would take you 8 minutes to get to our sun. Okay, let's keep this in perspective. It would take you 33,000 years to get to the center of our galaxy, which is the Milky Way. The Milky Way belongs to a group of some 20 galaxies known as the Local Group. To cross the Local Group, you would have to travel 2 million light years. The Local Group belongs to the vast Virgo Cluster, part of the even larger Local supercluster, which is 500 million light years across. So to cross the entire universe as we know it, mind you, as we've figured out from telescopes and all those things, to cross the entire universe as we know it, it would take about 20 billion light years. And God's far above all of that. He created all of that. And so that gives us just a small picture of how incredible, how great he is. I like this quote. It says, the greatest single distinction or distinguishing feature of God's omnipotence is that our imagination gets lost when we try to think about it. The greatest distinguishing feature of God's omnipotence is that our imaginations get lost when we try to think about it. We can't even begin to contemplate this incredibly huge God who created the universes, who created us, and then you come to us, right? That shows how tiny we are. It shows how insignificant we are. And yet, he cares for us. He cares for us to the point that he made a way for us to have salvation through his Son. William Beebe was a worldwide explorer and a friend of President Theodore Roosevelt. Often when he would visit the president, the two men would go outside and they would see who could locate the Andromeda, I don't know how you say that word, but some galaxy. And so they would go outside stargazing, try to locate this galaxy, and when the first one would locate it, they would say this, that's the spiral galaxy of Andromeda, something like that. Huh? Andromeda? Okay. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It is 750,000 light years away. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our own sun. So that's what they would recite. And after they would finish, it said that Roosevelt would then flash his toothy grin and he would say, I think we're small enough now. Let's go to bed. Let's put it in perspective, right? And yet, that we have just the unfathomable grace of God. That's kind of your be there. Cause us to worship. We have the greatness of God, just his name, everything that he represents, how huge he is, and it puts into perspective how small we are, and that makes his grace so unbelievable. That God would humble himself is the way that they put that. Now, we hear that word and get things mixed up in our mind and picture weakness and things like that. No, this great, incredible God cares for each one of us. From this high and lofty throne, over all the universes, he looks down at us and he humbles himself enough to look at us, to the things that are in heaven and on earth. And he says he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes them sit with princes. Again, this is kind of Israel's history, right? They sing this, they recite these psalms at every Passover, at many of their different feasts. In fact, what I forgot to even mention as we started this is that as you read through Matthew and Mark, I think both actually say it, but these psalms were sung again at the end of Passover, and so when it tells us that Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn and then went out, they were singing these psalms. And can you imagine at that final Passover, where we're going to celebrate that in just a moment, and just the huge implications of what it meant that Christ was headed to the cross, and this thing that had been sung for generations and for time and time past, and now it had a whole new meaning. It had its complete meaning, almost. And we read that and think, man, this book is incredible. God's woven it all together. Now we get to look back and see it. I kind of got off of myself here, though. So it's humbling. He looks down to the weakest of these. I like what Leopold says. He says he's done two things here, each of which seem to make the other more impossible. First, he's taken his seat high, so high that no one can match it. And yet he regards the lowest of the low, and that he looks down so far. Verses 6 and 8 are almost verbatim for the song of Hannah. In fact, he talks about the mother without child will be like one with child. You can read about that, write it down in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It says, Hannah was barren, but cried out to God for a son. In response, the Lord gave her Samuel, who became one of the greatest prophets. Hannah's song extols how God casts down those who are proud in their strength and who rely on themselves, but he lifts up the needy and the helpless who cry out to him. You know who else had a similar saying, Mary, in her Magnificat. Luke chapter 1, verses 51 to 53, again, as the Messiah comes into the world in such a humble estate, in such a normal way to make that reparation before God. Verses 7 and 8 anticipate the great downward and upward sweep of the gospel. And this is what I want us to kind of come to. Again, they were singing these throughout all of history of Israel, but it's pointing to this, just the beauty of the gospel. The downward and upward sweep of the gospel, which was to go even deeper and higher than the dust and the thrones of princes. That's what he's talking about here. But this goes from the grave, from the result of sin, which is death. Again, we talked about in the Romans, and what do we get from that grave through Jesus Christ as we get to be enthroned with him in glory? In other words, God isn't just in the business of lifting beggars from physical ash heaps and seating them with princes, but he's also in the business of taking spiritual beggars from the ash heap of sin and setting them with his exalted Son at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's the gospel message. It's an incredible thing if we could really stop and begin to behold what it means. Romans, again, has done a great job of beating us down and helping us to see how low we really are and what we truly deserve because of our sin. But God doesn't leave us without hope. He comes back and he says, I will deliver you. If you would turn from your sin, if you would trust in the work that my Son has done on the cross, then you could have eternal life. I'll just end with this quote. Who is like our God? No one. He alone is great, but also he is gracious to those who are poor and helpless. His greatness and his grace are supremely seen in that he sent his eternal Son into the sinful world. He took the form of a servant in his obedience to death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Call upon him to save you from your sins. Cry out in your spiritual barrenness to fill you with his joy. In your weakness, rely on his strength. Praise his name forever and evermore. And that's how our psalm wraps up. It began there. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise, O servants of the Lord, and it ends with that. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you just for the history of what you've given us. God, it just brings to light the reality of your word and how incredible it is, the reality of who you are. God, we can't even begin to fathom it. That this one who is high and exalted, who has created all things, who looks down at us and sees nothing but our sin, but yet you would love us so deeply that you would send your Son to be that perfect redeemer for us. Father, we can't begin to understand it, but we praise you for it, and that should be our response. God, we praise you for loving us. We praise you for the salvation you offer in Jesus Christ. And as we take this moment now just to remember that, to take the little morsel of bread and to think about the sinless, perfect life that you lived, the requirement that was necessary to fulfill the law and all of those things. And we take the cup and we think about the blood that was shed on our behalf by holy Almighty God. May we just be enamored with your presence. God, may we just be filled with your Holy Spirit. And as we go out into the world in the rest of this week, may we just sing your praise. God, the world needs to know and we need to proclaim it, and you are worthy. Father, we thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.